1 Corinthians chapter 11. The good thing about topical sermons is you never have to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the good thing about topical sermons. We don't do those. Those are nice. But if you were doing topical, you could skip all the way down and talk about the Lord's Supper. But since we go verse by verse, we have to talk about women. So it's nice knowing you guys. What I need to make sure you do is put your seats in the full upright position and your tray tables. Make sure they're locked down. Buckle your seat belts, and should, in case of an emergency, oxygen will be supplied for anybody that needs it, I'm sure. In the unlikely event, I should say, of an emergency. Because I think that this is misunderstood, and we do have women who don't want to be women anymore. And that's not normal, but it is becoming the standard in our society. And so, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 could bother them a little bit. And so that's why you don't hear it talked about a whole lot. But since we go verse by verse, we can't skip it. Let's try and see what happens to us. Did they check you for weapons at the door? You see, security's tightened down all over the United States. That's all right. Except here. He says in verse 1, which of course, really is hooked on to what's preceding it. He says, verse 33 of chapter 10, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I am, or also am, of Christ. Be imitators of me. All right, remember what we've learned, because it will come into play in chapter 11 as well as it did in the chapters prior to it. Remember this, freedom, my freedom, your freedom, Christians, I'm talking to you, Christian, our freedoms are regulated by love. Remember that? I'm free to do anything I want, but my freedoms, because now I want to submit to the Lord and listen to Him and follow Him and bring glory to Him, my freedoms are now regulated by love. Remember that? Please remember that. And so, if you want to see the prime example of freedom regulated by love, you look at Jesus. Jesus could do anything. Jesus was and is and always will be God. He was the Son, He is the Son, and He always will be the Son of God. God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. There's nothing God can't do. If He decides He wants to do it, He does it. But His freedom was regulated by His love for us. And so He obeyed His Father, and He went to the cross. Though He was free to say, forget this, He still went for me and for you. So freedom is regulated by love. And Paul says, my example of how I walk and how I live, even though I'm free to do anything, my freedom is regulated by love. My example is Jesus. I want to imitate Him as best as I can. I'll never be Jesus. Jesus is God. But I want to imitate Him. And so Paul says, what you want to do, if you're really trying to do this in the Lord, he says, imitate me as long as I imitate Him. So you say, well, I don't know as much about Jesus as you, and I'm still learning. And Paul says, great, I'm following Jesus and I imitate Him. You imitate me as long as I imitate Him. If I begin to not imitate Him, don't imitate me. Continue to imitate Jesus. That's who our Master is. That's what we do. That's how we are, Paul says. Freedom is regulated by love. Jesus is the example, so imitate Him. I imitate Him, imitate me. Then he says, now I praise you, brethren, family, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. He says, they were keeping some of the ordinances as they had been taught. For instance, the Lord's Supper. They were doing that. At least they were doing it. Oh, yeah, they were having some problems with it, and he's going to deal with that in a little while, but at least they were keeping those. And so Paul says, that is good. I praise you. Or in other words, way to go. Go for it. That's good. You're doing right. At least you're attempting to do what you've been taught to do. And Paul says, that's good. I praise you. But we've run into a problem here. He says, but I would have you to know, obviously there's some misunderstanding among you, especially among the ladies. I would have you to know that the head of every man is the Messiah, or is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. He says, you need to know that. I'm glad that you're doing, keeping some of the ordinances that you were taught. He says, that's a good way to go. That's the way to do it. Now imitate me as I imitate Jesus, and I'm glad that you're doing those teachings, some of them. Not all of them, and remember, he's been correcting as it goes. He says, now, there are some problems there. It obviously has come through in the letter. And the word's been passed on to him. And he says, now, there are some problems. He says, so I want you to know. You need to know this. If you never knew it before, it's time to learn it, he says. And first, I'm going to start backwards so that it doesn't offend men or women. So I'll start backwards from what Paul said. Let me read you what he said. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's start with the head of Jesus Christ. The word head here expresses two things in each circumstance: subordination and origination. Okay, say that in American. To be submitted to, it is what we call the head, and where you have come from is called the head. Make sense? Subordination and origination, or origin. Now, God is the head of Christ. What does that mean? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Yet, at the same time, Jesus humbled himself and was willing to say, I do the will of my Father. He's the one that sent me. Whatever he wants me to do, I will do that. What is Jesus telling you? I will humble myself and be under him. He will be my head. But I and the Father are one. They're co-equal. Jesus has always been God, the Son, always. But he willingly took on human flesh. Read that in Philippians chapter 2. Willingly took on human flesh and willingly obeyed his Father. He called him his Father and willingly obeyed him and said, God is my head. Whatever God chooses for me, I will submit to it. I will humble myself and follow through in it. Now think, everyone, so that the rest of this makes sense and doesn't offend you, think through it. If Jesus Christ had not submitted to the will of his Father, then redemption for mankind would not have taken place, would it? If Jesus had not submitted to his head, willingly, humbly submitted to his Father, to the head, then he would not have gone to the cross. There would have been no salvation available. There would have been no redemption. Jesus was obedient even to the cross. Is Jesus weaker than God? Answer me. Yes or no? No. Is Jesus dumber than God? No. Is Jesus somehow less in some way than God the Father is, according to Scripture? No. But what was wrong with him then? Why did he willingly bow down and humble himself and let God become his head? Why? For God's glory. And so that you could have life. And so Paul says, hey, everybody, Last part of the verse. The head of the Messiah, or the head of Christ, is God. Now, we can move on from that understanding the logic, and we can read the rest of it. Christ is the head of the man. See, if human beings do not submit to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they are doomed. They are lost. Why? Because they reject God's provision for life. They reject God's free gift. So Jesus is the head of the man. Men must willingly submit to Jesus. If they don't, what happens? Well, those who willingly submit to the authority of Jesus Christ are called the church, aren't they? To this very day. And those who rebel against the authority and do not submit are called the world. You see, that's it, bottom line. Jesus Christ is Lord. You willingly submit to Him and have eternal life through Jesus Christ by grace through faith, or you willingly do not submit to Him and you are doomed. So Christ is the head of every man. Sooner or later, you will see that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Willingly or unwillingly, Jesus Christ is the head. He's in charge whether we like it or not. We can bow before Him and have life, or we can rebel and suffer for it. But there's a choice to make. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ is the head. Now, the man is the head of the woman. And yes, we are talking about mankind, men and women, but more here, the language specifically referring to husband and wife. But yes, man is the head of the woman. See, think about this. Now, I've used this argument once for Jesus, once for man. Let's just use it for women. It's only fair. If a woman does not submit to the man or husband, then the family, as a matter of fact, further that, then even society as a whole, they are disrupted and finally destroyed, aren't they? Like it or not, it's just like you can submit to Jesus and have life, or you can rebel and suffer eternally, but that's the way it's going to be. Like it or not, if the woman will not submit to that man, then eventually the family and society itself are corrupted and destroyed. That's what Paul's saying in verse 3. I put a lot of words to it. Paul just better at saying it, that's all. Now notice something about what you've known all along about God. Since the beginning, either on a spiritual scale or on a human scale, both. Subordination and authority are indispensable in God's order, in God's plan. Notice that. From the beginning, someone has to take responsibility. Someone's got to take it. And of course, you remember in the garden, there was a fall, chapter 3, and no one wanted to take the responsibility. It had already been set up, men, sorry. If you go back to chapters 1 and 2, responsibility had already been set up. I know that this bothers women too. Well, I'll get a job. Listen, God created man. We'll talk about that in a moment. And man was given a job. He didn't just make you guys to stand around and watch. He created man, Adam. And Adam was given a job. Tend that garden. Oh, man. I am not a gardener. And you need to take dominion over the whole earth. And all the creatures in it. All the fish in the sea. All the weird little reptile, sluggy things. Everything. All the animals. You take dominion over them. And you run the show. Where was woman? Not yet. And God said, you know, it's not good for this man to be alone. It's a big job. You remember that, or do you think I'm making it up? So he brings all the animals to Adam, and Adam names all the animals. Adam had an amazing mind for just being created, didn't he? Who would come up with the word elephant? Of course, he probably said it in Hebrew. Don't ask me what it is. Go check it out yourself. God says, you know, take a look. But there was not found one that was suitable. Suitable for what? To be a best friend? No, there's plenty of those. Suitable for something, you got to wonder, don't you? I'm sure you're still wondering. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, knocked him out, took a rib, and made Eve, woman. What is woman? From man. What did he make her for? Sorry, ladies. To help. Remember? A help meet. One that is suitable for help. You say, I'm offended. Well, why? What's the church going to do with Jesus through all eternity? Rule and reign. Isn't that what the Bible says? Check it out. So where do you think God got the pattern for having a man and a woman? This is the idea the whole time. Why? The man will be the head. The woman come alongside as a helpmeet. One who co-reigns with him. Co-runs things. But you see, there still needs to be a responsible party. The buck has to stop somewhere. And so, God says, Paul says it, it's God's word. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, it has been our experience, and we're kind of used to it. I think for one time it was called women's liberation. I think that was a term that was used. Now that's not politically correct. The correct way to say it is feminism. So we have what is called a feminist movement. It's not new, by the way. It was part of the culture in Corinth. He's going to deal with that in just a second. There was this feminist movement, this women's lib thing going on even then. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, fads and misconceptions have a way of the world, fads and misconceptions of the world itself, of society. They just have a way of finding their way into the church. You've noticed that over the years, haven't you? Fads and misconceptions just seem to somehow slowly eke in, sneak in, leak in, they get in somehow to the church. Now you've seen that, haven't you? All through the years. Although the church has been warned throughout the entire Bible, especially in the New Testament, you see the warnings, still it continues to this very day. And according to Scripture, it'll continue to continue, if that's legal to say in English. Not in American, but in English. Now here's a key point, so the women won't go away mad. Well, they still might. God's word throughout Scripture makes no distinction between men and women when it comes to personal worth, abilities, intellect, or spirituality. All right, was that clear? You guys are looking pretty rough. I'll say it again. I'm just trying to defend myself. God's word makes no distinction between men and women as far as, or when it comes to, personal worth, abilities, intellect, or spirituality. When all those things are concerned, there is no difference. But see, people want to take that to another level now and say, all right, then there's no difference. Women can do this. Men can do this. Women can... Wait a minute. Hold it. You're taking it further than what God has planned for you to take it. It's going to hurt you. It'll destroy society. It has. Take a look around the world. Case in point. Let me just bring out a case in point that deals with men only. You notice how I'm just really tiptoeing around you women? I shouldn't even do that. That's just foolish. So, yeah, here. Elders of the church are men. And you choose an elder for the church, for the church of the Lord, for the ministry. You choose an elder based on requirements that are given to us throughout Scripture. One of the places you can find is in 1 Timothy. Paul will give some qualifications. And you choose an elder, an overseer, according to the Word of God. That's how you do it. Now, when those elders are chosen, here's a question for all the rest of you. What if you weren't chosen, but you are still qualified in all those areas that are listed in Scripture? Men, what do you do about it? Do you have anarchy? Are you kidding? You mean he is an elder and I'm not? I'm smarter than him. I've been a Christian longer than he is. And do you know what? I read my Bible 3 times a day. Or do you just have rebellion? I'm not going to go to that church anymore. I'm not even going to, I don't care what the leadership says. I don't agree with it because I'm just as spiritual as they are. Or do you have an uprising? Let's kill them. Let's vote them out. Do you understand the point? The point's very clear. No, that's not the way it's handled. For the very reason that they are spiritual. Those who are not in positions of leadership will willingly submit to those that are, won't they? A simple case in point. I attend pastors' conferences every once in a while. Now, when you go to the Calvary Pastors' Conferences, there are times when there are 2,000 men there. All right, that's a lot of guys. And I have learned that pastors aren't very quiet, most of them. Can you imagine the talking that must go on? And you know, of those men, I would say many of them, not all, but many of them have been ordained and anointed and called by God himself. Now you got to think about that. You got a room of a couple thousand guys, and many of them have been specifically anointed, ordained, and called to be doing what they're doing. They are leaders. They are men who God has personally anointed and expects them to speak out. Who leads? When you got 2,000 guys of that quality or caliber, well, who's going to take oversight over it? Well, it's been my experience so far that whoever takes oversight over it, all the rest of us sit down and shut up and listen. Is it humility? Is it embarrassing for me to go to a pastor's conference and let those pastors teach me? No. You see, if you're got any spiritual life at all, what are you going to do? You are going to submit to the head. Who's the head in that case? Whoever Pastor Chuck puts up there. If the guy's been in ministry 6 months and he's going to do a devotion on family, then you go to the devotion and you listen and you let God speak to your heart. What's wrong with that? Nothing. So far you don't have a problem with that. Now let's just bring it to women. You know, a wife may be better educated than her husband. I've seen that quite often. Better taught in the Scriptures. Maybe she goes to a Bible study that really teaches the Bible. I know a lot of people go to churches that don't teach the Bible. So maybe they're getting more Scripture and a solid foundation. Maybe they're getting in their Bible study. They're not even getting into church. So she's better taught in the Scriptures. Maybe she's even more spiritually mature than her husband. But because she is all those things, she will willingly submit to him as the head of the family, according to God's word and God's will. Make sense? It's got nothing to do with abilities or knowledge. What it's got to do with is how God has set it up. And see, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. The man is the head of the woman. Women say, I've had people, women say, I don't like that. Women, so what? Don't marry a man that you will not submit to. Now, once you're married, all bets are off. You are married. And that's the way it's going to be. So at that point, the spiritual thing to do, the wise thing to do, the godly wife thing to do is to submit. Now, some women say, I'm never getting married. Hey, you're still going to have to submit to men. Because if the church is run right, God has set pastors and elders over that, and they're going to be men, contrary to what we're seeing all over out there, according to Scripture. And I noticed that it's rebellion that causes us to not want to submit one to another. It's not the Holy Spirit that is leading you that way, or me that way. It's a spirit of rebellion. And Samuel talks to Saul about that. And Samuel says, you know, to obey, that's better than sacrifice. So we read verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Who's his head? Jesus Christ. Remember that? But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Who's her head? That'd be her husband. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman has not covered, or be not covered, excuse me, let her also be shaved, shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. All right, he says something here that I think is key. Praying and prophesying. Women are allowed to do that. Even in church. Praying is talking to God about people and things. Prophesying is talking to people about God and his word and things. And so he goes on to teach us. He says, here's a principle. Because what's going on in the Corinthian church, that statement, I am free to do anything I want, it's been taken to an extreme. And there are some problems, and Paul's dealing with them. The women were ignoring the surrounding culture and getting rid of their veils and of their head coverings. That was going on there in Corinth. The feminist movement had been, of course, eked in to the church. And the women began to do their own thing and dress the way the world dressed. And so they said, I'm getting rid of this veil. It's uncomfortable. I'm not doing it. Now remember, for their culture, the only women that walked around unveiled were prostitutes. And prostitutes would do that to try and show off their beauty, advertise their beauty. They were selling their wares, basically. So, you see, the women in that culture would cover their face. And the symbolism was, I keep my beauty and I keep myself for my husband alone. And so they would veil themselves. Now, the prostitutes, married or not, didn't matter. They didn't care. They were out there for business, so they would uncover their heads and take the veils off so that everybody could see. You knew who they were by how they dressed. Now, the temple prostitutes, their heads were completely shaved, bald. So you see a girl walking down the street with a bald head, you realize she is one of the temple prostitutes, one of the priestesses. And so Paul says, you've got a problem here, ladies. something going on. Now, it's a principle he's talking about. When he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Men, he says, praying, they're in their custom, they shouldn't have their head covered. And you think, well, wait a minute, he's Jewish, and the Jewish people, they always wore a covering over their head. They would put a veil or a cloth over their heads. You would see the rabbis, and you still see them in the pictures today. Their heads are covered, draped in a veil. And you say, well, what's Paul talking about then? Well, you see, the rabbis had misinterpreted way back there in the first five books in their law. They misunderstood what Moses was doing. Moses came down from the mountain and he would glow in the dark. Remember, because he had been in the presence of God. And the Bible says, after he had been down from the mountain a while, what started happening to his face? The glow started going away. Remember that? At first they said, cover your face, you're too bright for us. So he put something over his head and covered his face. But as time went on, the Bible says he continued to cover himself so that people wouldn't know the glow was fading. And the rabbis misunderstood that and misinterpreted it to mean that to be holy and to go to the presence of God in prayer, you would cover yourself. No, he kept himself covered so that everybody would know Moses isn't glowing in the dark anymore. That's clear. Go back and read scripture. That's very clear. So they misinterpreted it. So Paul was saying, you're misunderstanding, guys. You know, you are representative of God. You were created in God's glory. You'll see that in a second. So you don't cover your head to show the fact that Jesus Christ's head's not covered, is what he's talking about. And so, I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's what he's talking about. So, now you know prostitutes and temple prostitutes. Paul says, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shaved. If it be a shame for a woman to be shaved or shorn, let her be covered. He says, you know what kind of women do that. And if it's an embarrassment to you, then let's get back to do what's right. He says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, verse 7. For as much, or why? Because he is the image and the glory of God. Man was created in God's image. And there is no head over God himself. So he says, you are representative on earth, especially in a position of praying or prophesying. He says, you have your head uncovered. He says, but now the woman is the glory of the man. See, man was created, and he was given the responsibility to oversee. I told you this earlier. All the creatures on the earth. God said it's not good for man to be alone, so God gave woman to man. She was taken from man as a helpmeet. And again, I mentioned it to you. Look at the picture of Jesus and his church ruling and reigning together for eternity. You and I as Christians will rule and reign with Jesus. You and I as husband and wife, you as husbands and wives, you rule and reign together over this earth. You are a representative of Jesus Christ and his church. That's what you're showing the world. And then he says something. He says, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. You see, again, as soon as we read that, women begin to think, I'm less. It doesn't say anything about less. This is just talking about what God has done and talking about how God has set it up. Now, the feminists get a hold of this and say, if you do that, you are less. If you do that, you are lower. If you do that, you are a slave. And so I hear women say, I'm not supposed to be a slave. And then I open the Bible and say, be ye slaves one of another. Tell me what that says and tell me why you're not supposed to do it. Well, I didn't mean I'd. Tell me what you meant then. What are you saying? Well, I don't know. Of course, it's creeping into the church. Are we supposed to serve one another? Absolutely. We should be doing it as men and women, and we should be humbling ourselves. And I'm hearing women go, that's very humbling. Good. Isn't that the very call? Isn't that what God says? Isn't that what we're all about? And of course, people say, no. No, we're supposed to be the head, not the tail. The man wasn't created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Listen to this, ladies, verse 10. Well, guys too, but girls. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You need to recognize that you've got a head over you. because of the angels. Now, where did that come from? The angels, you know, the Bible says the angels watch, and the angels are learning from us. You gotta laugh, come on. The angels are learning from us. I wonder what on the earth they must be learning. Well, the Bible says, it looks like they're learning as they watch us, they're learning the love of God. They cannot understand when they look into these things that God would send Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And the angels look upon these things, and the Bible says they marvel. They're amazed. You see, you've got this wrong picture of angels. You've got a picture of angels, and your picture is they know everything. They understand everything, and they're fast, and they don't know everything. They're created beings just like you. A little different than you, but you're created, they're created also. They're learning, and the angels are watching us. You're the light of the world, and even the angels. They are learning the love of God as well as things I suppose you and I can't imagine yet what they're learning. Nevertheless, he says, now, so that the men don't take this overboard. Anytime you take a teaching like this, you can always twist it and make it more than it is. You see, man was created, and then woman was taken from man. So, you know, I'm seeing in the news, women don't need men. You know, the women, they've come up with a way to have babies without men. Now they've come up with the other ways that you can have babies without women, and so men don't need women, and the whole world is going that way. Where do you think that's coming from? The Holy Spirit's putting it in their hearts, isn't He? I don't think so. That doesn't sound like God at all to me. That's bizarre. Technology is gone from being amazing to being bizarre. I mean, every time those little carnivals, I wanted to go in and see those two-headed people. My dad said, you don't spend money on stupid stuff like that. But that's got to be weird, Dad. It is. Let's just go over here and ride this and throw up. Okay. I mean, it's easy to talk a kid into something different, you know. Your parents didn't do that to you? Of course. So he says, now there's a balance. Now notice. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. We need each other. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. You see, God created man. From man was taken woman. From then on, they get together, and that's where the children come from. You need each other. Without each other, it's not going to happen. You say, but it's happening now. Don't worry. God's going to fix that. God will put a stop to that. And what's going to be born, I'm afraid, to see what they're going to be and what society is going to be like. And when Jesus returns, he said, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? What are we going to be raising pretty soon? Ears on mice, something we've all needed. Huge ears on mice, that's important. And the bizarre things that are going on in the science lab, science has become the god of this age, worshipped. Medicine has become omniscient. We're starting to get the feeling that no matter what disease you get, medicine can help. There are breakthroughs, and they're going to get this, and they're going to defeat this. And what are they saying? We will become God eventually. We'll stop everything. Hey, it's got to stop somewhere. God is God, and nobody else is, and He will not share His glory, he says. He goes on. Verse 13, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, is it a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, well, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. He says, naturally, just simply naturally, women will have longer hair than men, naturally. And their hair doesn't fall out so quickly as men, naturally. When he says it's a shame for men to have long hair, boy, that was really used in the 60s, wasn't it? Oh, wow. And in the 70s, my goodness, I had long hair, and I'd come to church and the pastor would say, and I'm the only guy in there with long hair, everybody else is like semi-normal. And he'd go, you know, it's a shame to have long hair. There's something wrong with that. Well, you know, long hair is in the eye of the beholders. Of course, you realize that. When Paul wrote this, many of the men had shoulder-length hair. Now, if you call that long, you'd have a problem on your hands. His point is this. Get ready? Better sit down. Hope your seatbelt's fastened. Men should look like men. And women should look like women. That's easy to remember. What a principle. There should be a distinction always between men and women. And I want you to know, in our culture, the line is disappearing rapidly. It may be gone. And some women say, well, you know, I have to keep my hair short because it just won't work right long. Is that a sin? No, it's not a sin at all. You know, Paul says the churches around the world simply abide by the cultures around them. As far as decency is concerned. He says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God. You know, there are churches of God all around. Now, the churches that were in Corinth and that area, well, their customs were a little different than the churches way on down there in Ethiopia. And so you're going to base, people ask me this. They say, well, I read through that, and I'm a woman. Should I have something covering my head? Should women wear coverings on their heads today? Well, you know, I think it depends on where they are. Obviously, you go to Saudi Arabia and you're stationed there in the military and you got to walk around downtown. Should you have a covering on your head? Yeah, you certainly should, because it is no good, according to their custom, for you to walk around otherwise. I see our American soldier women are fighting that and just going out and saying, I don't care if you think I'm a prostitute. I don't care. You know, and I think there's a heart. There's a real heart. That'll win people to the Lord. That'll sure get people to love you. You see, do you remember one of the first things I said was freedom is regulated by love. Here in this country, it is no longer the culture that women wear hats or veils. But I remember the time when women wore hats, not just at church, but they wore hats on Easter and on other days too. They would put a hat on to go downtown. One lady said, you know, when I get down in the dumps, I buy a hat. And her husband said, I wondered where you got those. Just joking. But, you know, women would wear hats very, very commonly all the time. Now a lot of women shave their heads. In other cultures you could visit today, they're different than here. When we were in Africa, one of the places that we were to do a Sunday morning service, there were two American women. They couldn't stay very long. The fighting got heavy. They cleared them out. But there were two American women at the service. And there was a village of people who came to the service. Now, all the women from the village come to church topless. And the American women are saying, what should we do? I mean, see, to these people, that's strange. There's something wrong with it. So do we offend them by staying dressed? Or do we, you know, what do we do? Because here's a culture that this is so different. Well, I don't want to hurt them, but I'm kind of embarrassed here. It's easy to work out. We spoke with the leaders, and the leadership understood that our women were weak. So that was easy. The leadership said, we understand, and our women understand, they will not be offended, it'll be all right. Now, they're not going to be here long. If they're going to be here long, you know, it's kind of, this is offensive to us. Now, and then there's some tribes out there to where the women must wear skirts. They must. They can't have shorts on or pants. They can't deal with it. So the women just have to suffer in that heat and out in the jungle and wear skirts. Now, would it have been a sin to wear pants? Would it have been a sin? No, you see, the key isn't what do you got on your head. The key is to understand what is going on. What are the principles involved in everything that we're about? Freedom regulated by love. And here is a little bit different than down south. We put some pictures on our website of the new building, and I noticed one of the pictures was I was standing on stage here, and they had playing my guitar, and so one of the people that saw it emailed me back and said, I can tell your church isn't here down south. There's no way you would have blue jeans on in a church service and be the pastor too. You see, that's something we don't think of. This is Idaho. Of course you wear blue jeans. You know, that's what you, those are nice. They're expensive. $1,000 almost for those things, man. But you see, somewhere else, even in this country, you might just have to dress a little differently. I spoke at a church down in Southern California, and I wore something like this. And I didn't think a thing about it, never gave it a thought, but they rebuked me big time because the people had been offended. Because all their pastors and all their assistants wear three-piece suits. They said, you didn't have to wear a three-piece suit, but you should have at least worn a jacket and a tie. Now, if they would have told me that before, I would have done that. Because I do that at weddings and funerals and when you have no choice. But I didn't know. And so there I taught at the church, and they were offended. It really offended some of those people. They didn't want me back because of the culture difference, and I should have known better, and I didn't. It's a principle. Are you understanding it, men? Are you understanding it, women? It's a principle. We humble ourselves before the Lord, and we do the things that He's placed before us to do. And we do them with willing hearts. And sometimes it's not quite what we're comfortable with. Sometimes it's not quite what we would normally do had we been given free rein to do. But it's what we do for the glory of God. These are principles. All based on what? Our freedoms are regulated by love. What we do, we do for others that they might be all right. We do for God's glory. Pray about these issues. Read through those 16 verses again. Check them out to make sure they really say that. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're grateful as you teach us that you really do help us to understand. Because there are times, Lord, when others will laugh at us. Because we're simply doing what would be a blessing to others. Lord, there are times when we're in different cultures. And so we're out of our element of comfort. Sometimes we do have to dress differently and walk differently. Not being hypocritical, but being loving. Lord, would you teach us? Change our hearts in these issues. You are almighty. You're in control. You have created each one of us, made us what you wanted us to be, given us responsibilities, given us the lives that you've given to us. Lord, you are good. We worship you. Lord, would you speak to our hearts and continue to work that you would be glorified? We pray it in Jesus' name.